Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Dan, and delighted to have you with us this morning. In addition to being a pastor, and I've served as a pastor since 1987, I'm also a landlord. I'm bivocational, and Kathy and I have been privileged to own property on Mission Hill. We have rental property on Mission Hill, and a few years ago, we bought some rental property in Central Maine, and Central Maine's too far away to manage, so we hired a property manager. I think when I did this, I said to you it probably would give me some good preaching material, and it has. So the first year with our property manager was okay. Second year, the wheels started to come off, and so by the end of the second year, which was this past spring moving into early summer, we severed ties with him. We were slowly disentangling because he had all of our affairs under his belt. So all of our revenues came into him in his name. And then he paid all our bills, and he did all the repairs, and then he would send us the remainder each month. And so we started to undo that because we saw that there were troubles. Something wasn't right. Some things weren't unfolding correctly. So at the end of June, we finally, at the end of June, terminated with him and started with a new company for our property management. But I've been continuing to communicate with him because there's still things we need to unravel together. But I found out just this week that he's actually heroin addicted and is probably entering into rehab. His business is closed. It's done. His office staff that we knew are out of jobs and without paychecks for the past month or so. One of them happens to be one of my tenants, and so there's unpaid rent as well. Things kind of trickle along. And I mention this situation because this summer, we're on a summer mission trip together as a church. Maybe, you're familiar somewhat. I have the brochure here. And the church staff had this idea. It was Karen's idea, as I recall, of having kind of a summer experience where we called the church from, rather than just kind of seeing the summer as just a lull, to seeing ourselves as being on mission. And we recognize that if any of us took a summer mission trip, and some of you actually have taken actual trips, we thought if we had the mindset that we're on a summer mission trip while we haven't gone anywhere, it could change our perspective, and we could see the world around us in a little different way and be more available to God in the circumstances of our lives. That was sort of our hope. And then we called you to sign up for different activities, such as prayer, hospitality, evangelism, and service, just as if you were like in New Orleans for 2 weeks. You'd be doing those same very things, with some mission organization. And the tie-in to my former property manager is that the people in our lives, the people that we're connected to, they need good news. I don't think my property manager is the only person connected to this community who has fallen into a drug addiction. Statistically, there've got to be more. I mean, the number of opioid deaths alone beyond addictions is so staggering that there've got to be people that you know in your circles of influence, in your connections at work, in your neighborhoods, in your family or extended family, whose lives are coming apart at the seams. And they need good news. They need a message of hope. They need something that gives them a sense of a future and a way out of the difficulties they're in. And so this summer mission trip we're on, while we've tried to package it in many ways in a lighthearted and fun way, which I think is excellent, it doesn't at all diminish the fact that it's actually very important. You could even say serious. It has gravitas to it. This is truly where life happens in meaningful ways. Our lives, your life, my life, our life together, touching other lives in whatever arena you may be in. One of the tasks in our summer is to read a missionary biography. And when I looked at the missionary biography table, I found this book, The Key to the Missionary Problem. And I thought, I want to read this one. It was by Andrew Murray. This was written around 1900, Andrew Murray's pretty famous as a devotional writer. But in his introduction, he just mentions this, and I just want to pass this idea to you, in light of, again, our summer mission trip, in which we've gone nowhere, but we're on mission. He says, there's no greater spiritual and mysterious truth than that Christ our head is actually and entirely dependent upon the members of his body for carrying out the plans which he has formed. I'll read it one more time. There's no greater spiritual and mysterious truth than that Christ our head is actually and entirely dependent upon the members of his body for carrying out the plans which he as head has formed. Now, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you consider yourself a Christian, just raise your hand. Okay. I don't make you do those things very often, do I? Sometimes, right? You can put your hands down. That means that that the plans of Christ in this world are going to be worked through you and me. The help my former property manager needs is at least in part, going to come through his association with me. And when you think about this world that we're in, you could think about the extreme of his situation, but if you just think about society at large, just think big picture of the difficulties. You've got, of course, the opioid addiction is huge, relating to his particular problem in our current manner. But there's still huge social problems that actually we've come to just accept as business as usual, such as divorce or children born out of wedlock, which is the highest percentage ever that I know of, at least I think in American history. But we know that children who are born out of wedlock statistically are going to have a much more difficult life. It's not good news, right, that's the swing that society has taken. We have continued to have deep problems with racism in our society, right? Problems that continue to be highlighted to us through the news and events of our nation. We know that, I'm thinking of the different examples I had written down, and I'm trying to find the one that I wanted to dial up, but we know, for example, that I was thinking about social media. I'll call it social media madness. Because social media, in its genius, was something that was meant to knit people together, to build community, right? Wasn't that the purpose? But what we're finding is that social media, more likely than not, tears people apart, right? It's creating, at least, it seemingly, at least as many problems as it is solutions. That it's not, people are finding themselves with kind of a very negative experience with social media. You mix into that some of the political acrimony that's in our society now, unparalleled division in our nation. Again, just thinking about all the problems. The conference that Pastor Shatem mentioned that we went to, the Global Leadership Summit, sponsored by Willow Creek Church. One of the speakers brought up the internet. We see the internet, again, it's just a tremendous connecting reality, and yet this speaker said that statistically, 1 in 6 internet searches is for what purpose? Pornography. So 1 in 6 internet searches, 1 in 5 searches off of a mobile device, a phone, is for internet pornography. That's all happening in the midst of the hashtag MeToo movement. Which, by the way, the very conference we went to, the originator of this conference, Bill Hybels, himself has now come under accusation and has been removed for sexual abuse of women, which caused some of the keynote speakers to not speak at the conference. So they're filling in people and big apologies and commitments to try to go forth in a spirit of equality. I mean, these problems are huge in our society. They're massive in their scope. And so again, I say our brochure is actually beautiful and excellent, and it's even in color very nice. And the ideas in it are in some ways very simple, but this is touching on profound reality, because our world needs good news. And so I thought today it would be good for us to go back into our story, into the story of the Bible, the story of Scripture, the story of God, right, in this world, and just come back to a moment where God is himself declaring good news. And he's declaring good news. I want to take us to the prophet Isaiah in just a moment. He's declaring good news to the nation of Israel. And if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, I'll just give you a few connecting points along the way. But I think the passage we read itself, even if you're unfamiliar, you'll be able to discern the key ideas or themes that are coming from the passage. So I want to invite you to find a Bible, and there are Bibles in the pew racks. Of course, you probably have a mobile device with you, which you can dial up a Bible passage. And look at Isaiah 52. And if you see someone without a Bible around them and there's a Bible in front of you, actually stand up and take one to them. It's just helpful for you to actually see the text that I'm referring to, or it's much more difficult to follow and keep track of what I'm trying to communicate. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 52, and while you're looking it up, I'll give you a minute. Maybe somebody could call out the page number. Dave, you have a page number for us? 734 in the Pew Bibles. Of course, there's no page on your phone, but you can just plug it in, Isaiah 52, and it'll pop right up for you. So let me just tell you a little bit about where we are in the story, because you notice when we turn to Isaiah 52, this is my Bible, you know, we're somewhere in the middle of the story, right? And so you need to kind of locate yourself if you're unfamiliar with the flow of the Bible story. And most of us are to some extent or another, right? We're like, there's things that we're not familiar with. And the longer you've been around church life or classes on the Bible, or you've heard people speak like I'm speaking now, the more you're oriented to the story of the Bible. But the earlier you are in the journey, the less you are. In fact, I remember when I first started attending church as a college student, I went to Ruggles Baptist Church right across the river, just about a mile and a half from here, right in the heart of Boston University, where some of us will go and walk and pray today. I was a Boston University student. And they invited us to turn in the Bible to an Old Testament passage. But they only had New Testaments in the pew. And I was completely unfamiliar with the Bible. So I've got this New Testament, and I'm desperately looking through it, looking, trying to find. I'm looking to the index page, you know, like, where is this passage? And then somebody slid over to me. You know, people slide on pews, they slid over to me, and they're like, no. So until you know, you don't know. So the prophet Isaiah was a man sent from God, we believe. This is what we believe. To speak to a nation that he was part of. It was the nation of Israel. Now that nation exists to this day. There's a modern nation, Israel, in the same location. It was reformed after World War II, amazingly, but there is a nation. But this is an ancient nation. Isaiah the prophet was writing about 2,700 years ago, around 750 BC. So 750 years before Jesus hit the scene, Isaiah is writing to the nation of Israel, the very nation that would one day produce Jesus himself. Jesus was an Israelite. He's part of that story. And God had sent Isaiah to speak to his people because he had made the nation of Israel to be a special possession of God's that God could do mission work through to show the world the truth about who the one God is, the one true and everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. That's why God called Israel to be a nation, for that very purpose. It's the very thing that Andrew Murray talks about the church. This has always been true of God's people. God works through his people his purposes on earth. That's the story. That's the storyline. That's what God's doing. That is the kingdom of God. It's when God is ruling and reigning through humanity. As idealistic or as wildly, impossible as that sounds, that is God's goal and intention. And it was God's goal and intention during the years of he was at work through Israel as well. But Isaiah went to speak to them, and so we're reading his words. And I would also mention that at this point in Israel's history, 750 BC. They are an organized nation about 250 years. If you go back to the beginning of the kingship at King Saul, about 250 years, which I find a little bit interesting. Why might that be interesting? It's about as long as we've been a nation, those of us who are from the United States. Have to pardon, you know, those from other nations. But from the, it's, so here we have a prophet speaking to the nation at about the same point in its history as the United States. And earlier, we're in chapter 52 now. This is a very long writing, and I'm just taking you to the middle, and again, I'm trying to give you a sense of a balance and location. Earlier in the writing, at the beginning of the writing, in chapter 5, Isaiah calls out the problems in Israel's society that God is concerned about, and in fact, God is indignant about, that God is upset about. And those problems include greed, excessive pleasure, spiritual cynicism, immorality, pride, and injustice. Just think about the concerns in the United States today, or in our world. They're the same concerns. They're the same issues. They're the same sorts of things that take a society and make it, rather than a place of beauty, a place of pain, that bring about ugliness instead of God's design, that breed problems rather than love and solutions. So Isaiah is speaking to this situation, and let me just read. I'm going to read a few sections of this and try to explain, just bit by bit, because again, you come into something like Isaiah, it might be a little bit hard to understand. I'm going to read the first four verses to you, and then comment on them a little bit, so it helps, again, if you have the page open. And I think first I'm going to just say a short prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence in this world. We thank you for your perseverance in this world. We thank you for your purpose in this world, that you're taking it somewhere. And we thank you that you invite us to be your people, to come along with you, to be the ones through whom you work out something beautiful here on earth, the very kingdom of God. So we pray, Father, that as we hear Isaiah's words again, you'd make them resound in our hearts and minds, that the ideas he presents would strike a resonant chord in us. We would find agreement and energy, and we'd be inspired, Father. And you would use it to help us to be your people and to extend your good news to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Here Isaiah says, "Awake, awake, Zion, clothe yourselves with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Sit up, rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, at first my people went down to Egypt to live, lately Assyria has oppressed them." I'm just going to stop there for a minute. Let me just define a couple of words quickly, just in case you're unfamiliar, just so you can kind of grab the story a little bit better. But what I'm going to ask you, and you can look at the words while I'm talking even, is this generally a good passage, or is this generally a bad passage from the perspective of the reader or of Israel? Is this a passage, these first verses, are they verses of hope, or are they verses of sorrow and disdain? And awake, awake, Zion. Zion is a synonym, another name for the nation of Israel, or particularly the city of Jerusalem. And of course, you'll find the name Zion in movies and rock bands and all kinds of places because of its symbolic importance. But Zion is the synonym used to describe the very people of God. So he says, "Wake, wake, Zion. Wake up the people of God. Clothe yourselves with strength. Put on garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised." Now let me just explain that. In Israel, in the nation of Israel, one of the signs that God invited them into that they would be God's people is that all the males would be circumcised. I'm tempted to make a cutting motion, but I will not. But the nations around them weren't necessarily circumcised, which just showed that they were not God's people or followers of God. So that phrase, uncircumcised, is often used to speak of an unbeliever or someone who is outside of the faith or outside of favor with God. So it says that the uncircumcised and the defiled, again, those who are dirty, will not enter the city of Jerusalem again. They had been entered by invading armies who had conquered them, right? So it's this kind of invasion. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. So the overall tenor of that passage is what? It's positive. It's good. It's full of hope. They're sitting now as captives, and Isaiah's speaking to them. They're a captive people, but he says, "No, you're going to put off the garments of despair. You're going to shake off the dust. You're going to be enthroned again. You're going to be restored. You're going to be redeemed without cost." Isaiah brings this up several points. If some of you remember, Jeremy Weidman spoke to us a month or so ago, and he did a fabulous job in talking from Isaiah 55, I believe, about God's offer without cost. That God is making a way for us, for the nation of Israel. So it's a very positive passage. So if you were reading this, and you had very little familiarity with the Bible, or even the story of the Bible, you could still catch the general movement, right? This is good news. Then he says in verse 5, and now what do I have here? Oh, before I do that, verse 4. There's just a little historical note. It says, at first my people went down to Egypt to live, and lately Assyria has oppressed them. That's actually important. If you didn't know what that was about, if you had no clue to the unfolding of this story that we're jumping into the middle of, the Israelites had settled in the land of Egypt. And there they had prospered and grown into a large number of people, and over a period of hundreds of years, the Egyptians, through changing of government, began to oppress them and enslave them. So of no fault of their own, they became an oppressed and enslaved people within the nation of Egypt. And the most significant aspect of Israel's experience as a nation was God's deliverance of them from that oppression through a man named Moses, who many of you may have heard of. Moses does not enter into our story right now. Moses was about 700 years before this moment in time. So there's a lot of national history. Sometimes when I meet Europeans, I talk to them about our country and what's old in our country, and they laugh because anything like before 1900 is old in our country. But of course, in Europe, things that are before, like, you know, I don't know, before Christ are old, right? I mean, it's ancient civilizations. We're a very new civilization. Sorry, I just lost my train of thought entirely. In Egypt. And so God is bringing them out of Egypt. He's rescuing them out of Egypt, and he delivers them. And that is a significant signpost in their life together. And he led them out of Egypt as a demonstration of his power and commitment to them. And then he brought them into an agreement to be that he would be their God, they would be his people. And again, this began this mission work of the nation of Israel. So he says, when he says, at first my people went down to Egypt to live, so that was one moment of enslavement through which God brought deliverance, right? And now he says, and lately Assyria has oppressed them. And Assyria, God allowed Assyria to conquer the Israelites because of the greed and excessive pleasure-seeking and pride and social injustice and all of the things I mentioned earlier that had become part of the warp and woof, so to speak, of their society. They weren't representing God. God had to come in a disciplinary way to bring them back to himself. And so Isaiah is using these two moments, one which was not of their own fault, but which they experienced the power of God, and now another, which is of their own doing, but once again, God is promising he's going to act on their behalf. He's going to rescue them. The first time, they didn't sell themselves into slavery. God rescued them. Now, it's even worse in a sense. They've sold themselves into slavery. They've created their circumstances. How often is it that people think that the thing that they want For example, the high that comes from a drug, that good thing that they're after only ends up enslaving them. How many people think that greed brings true happiness? How many people think that power wielded through some sort of injustice, whether it be gender injustice in the hashtag MeToo movement, or political injustice that uses power for its own economic or somehow power exploitation, or whatever other injustice might be there that lifts you, lifts someone above someone else, does it ever end up in a good thing? No, in the moment, though, people choose that because they think it's a good thing. But it's not a good thing. The Israelites partnered with the Assyrians. They turned to the Assyrians for political allegiance, only to have the Assyrians swamp over them and crush them and take their nation. Right? So you think it's a good thing, but it ain't a good thing. So that's a little reference like that. It helps if you can dig out a little bit more information. Which, by the way, because one of the passions of my own heart as pastor is to encourage an intelligent reading of Scripture. If you had a Bible like this, this is a study Bible. That's why it's so thick. There's additional notes included in the book that could clue you into things that you might not know and just better inform you as a reader. It's a little bit like reading, I don't know, any great work, Shakespeare's works, with notes included. And now you're like, oh, right? That's what it means. So that's also available, of course, online. But it helps you bring understanding to the story. Let me continue. Verse 5. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. Let's stop there for a minute. God's name is being mocked because God's people are unfaithful to God's design and to God's purposes and to God's values and priorities. They should have been the light of the world. They should have been showing the nations of the world what it really means to live in community, in love and sacrifice and service. They should have reflected the very nature of God, who is a God who gives, who's focused on the other. Instead, all those things I talked to you about are a turning into yourself. Greed is a turning into yourself. Injustice is a turning into yourself. Excessive pleasure is a turning into yourself. Spiritual cynicism is a turning into yourself. All these things turn into yourself, but you're not made. Humanity's not made to turn into ourselves, right? We're made to be for the other, which is exactly the nature of God. He is for the other. And so God's name is being blasphemed because they're not. They're turning it towards themselves. Verse 7 now says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people and has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Stop there. The good news that he's proclaiming is our God reigns. And how is that good news to a nation that is entrapped in the power of another nation? Well, it's good news because God is more powerful than that other nation. God was more powerful than Egypt in their history. God is more powerful than the Assyrians in their current situation. They can rejoice because their God reigns. That means there's hope. That means there's the possibility of deliverance. That means there's rescue. Means there's salvation in the sense of restoration from all the damage and all the destruction to a new day. Our God reigns. That's the good news that was for those who, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And the good news, our God reigns. When you think about your own life and all the people you know, one of the best things that you can try to communicate to them is that our God reigns. And the reason it's incredibly good news is because God is good through and through. Who else do you want to reign or rule over this world? Do we want capitalism to rule and reign over this world? That's not so great. Do we want socialism to rule and reign over our world? That hasn't worked out so well so far in history. Do we want some other ism to rule and reign over the world? None of it produces the fruit of peace, of order, and of love. So we need to be proclaimers. The good news is our God reigns. I always wish I always look at the clock as though it means something, but I always wish I had an unlimited amount of time, because this passage ends. Does anyone know what starts at the end of the passage I just read to you? Ah, no looking. You got to look up for a minute. No, look down. Well, yeah, Isaiah 53. Does anybody know? Isaiah 53 describes the suffering of Jesus on behalf of humanity to reconcile us to God by dealing with our sin. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all, that we could be, many could be forgiven. Right? So this is, if we could just keep reading the story, if we had all afternoon, it would be so much fun, right? Because of all that's flowing through this story. What our God reigns means is forgiveness. But it means a lot more than that. It means reconciliation with God. But it means a lot more than that. It means God changing us into the likeness of Christ, so that we can be his people through whom he rules and reigns over this earth without any problems, so to speak, or hindrances. That's good news. Good news is that God can bring his reality, his plan, into this world through humanity, and he's going to do it no other way. God's not going to stop this project, this plan, this outworking, till he gets where he's going. And he's demonstrated his ability in Jesus. Jesus lived a life of love, sacrificial love. He had all, in a sense, the power that one could have, and he took it all and put it into the service of others. He didn't make money with it. He didn't exalt himself with it. He didn't use it in any way to harm others. It was completely out of love that he lived and acted. You could imagine a world in which all the countries of the world got together at their conferences, and rather than deciding how to create military defenses, they thought, what nation needs our help the most and who can bring that help? What nation? This nation needs X and this nation has an abundance of it, and they're going to bring it here and they're going to meet that need, and then the whole council is going to go, woo! Right? Could you imagine such a world? God can bring about such a world. The good news is our God reigns. And we've been called to be his messengers to call people to look to God. In some ways, partly it doesn't get much simpler than that, because what more can we do? I have no power to deal with heroin addiction. Zero. I have no power to deal with heroin. I have nothing to give my former property manager. Nothing. But God does. So Wednesday morning, I found this out Tuesday, and it explained a lot of things. And I had no idea up to that point. So Wednesday morning, I was reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm reading Oswald Chambers, doing my deal. And I had my phone with me, and I just thought, I gotta send him a text. And I don't know if he got the text. He hasn't replied. I don't know if his phone's working. I don't know what's going on. But I said, "Hi, I just heard yesterday that you're drug addicted. My heart is heavy for you and especially for your sons." He has three sons, and that's always been in my mind. And all my relating with him, I've always been concerned about harming him in any way because he's a father. He's got three sons. I said, "May the Lord deliver you and give you hope for the future. Turn to God." And then I say his name. For he is merciful and will help those who turn to him with humility and truthfulness. Don't lie to God. That is futile. He knows all things. Give God a chance to direct your life. Kathy and I will be praying even more now, because we've been telling him, we've been praying for him and his business before we knew this, even more now than we have before. Hope to hear from you. That's what I can do. That's what I can do. I can point him to God. I can say, John, our God reigns. He reigns over heroin addiction. He can set you free. There's hope, and there's a future. And anybody in your life that you know that's struggling with something, that person can find hope and strength in God and a real help. Real help. And so you're a connector. You're a messenger. You're someone who helps point the way. I sent him a second text because I know of Teen Challenge. And I thought, I wonder if there's Teen Challenge in Maine. And there's a Teen Challenge in Maine near where he is. So I sent him information about Teen Challenge. Now, when Kathy and I chose to buy those properties in Central Maine a couple years ago, in a moment we were kind of excited. Then later we weren't so excited. And then all the bad stuff happened and we're like, oh boy, you know. But who's to say that God didn't allow all of that to happen in our lives out of our free choices so that this gentleman would have a voice in his life that would maybe point him to a resource that maybe nobody else he knows of, that could possibly bring him life. You might be that voice in another person's life. They don't know anybody else like you and all the connections you have, because you know it's all about who you know. And we know Almighty God. Isaiah ends with these words. In this passage, he says, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Now he's speaking to the people. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. This is a direct reference to their experience of coming out of Exodus. It's a word of great hope, but it's calling the people to pack up and get ready and get the unleavened bread and leave. And it's my prayer that this former property manager, that he could hear these words and he would find the motivation, the inspiration to depart, depart. In other words, to leave his circumstance and go to God. Because those who go to God find mercy and grace to help them in their time of need. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the abundance of your love. We thank you, Father, for your incredible determination to bring about your kingdom here on earth through the lives of your people, through the lives of humanity. That will be for a display of your glory. But Father, it demonstrates this others-centeredness. Lord, you could eliminate all things. You could simply destroy everything in your power. You have that power. But that wouldn't display your heart. And you're looking to display your heart, your character, your person through this creation, this world that we know. And we thank you, Father, to be a part of it. And we thank you for this opportunity to be on mission, not just this summer, not on this quote-unquote trip we're taking, but, Lord, every day for the rest of our life, we're on mission with you. So we pray, Father, that we, even in our own hearts, refresh ourselves in the knowledge that you are the God who reigns. Egypt is nothing compared to God. Assyria is nothing compared to God. Though they were the mightiest military powers of their day, to a little nation like Israel, they were as nothing because our God stood with his people. And Father, there is no power out there over the life of any individual that is greater than your power. Father, you can deliver from drugs. You can deliver from greed. Father, you can address the deep issues of the heart that lead to pride. Father, you can bring about true humility. You can release love for others. in a way that blows our minds and creates a better world. And so, Father, we thank you, really thank you, that we can be a part of that in small ways, a text message, a word, a gift, a help, a lift, something, Father, that helps another experience you and get directed to you, that they also would find their help in the Lord. So thank you, Father. Make the rest of this month of August particularly fruitful for us as we seek to serve you here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.